Exodus chapter 25. We'll read a couple of verses and then pray together. Look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." It's very specific, wasn't he? All of these things, God saw to it that they brought from the land of Egypt, because God is omniscient. God sees before he needs the need. And it says, and he says in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for these your faithful people. And on this Wednesday night, Lord, it's encouraging to look out and see folks who have come to church just to worship you, to serve, to hear, to learn your word. And I pray that you'll bless them for their faithfulness. All of us, Father, are needy people. And we pray, God, you'll speak to each and every heart. Thank you for your precious word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It is not without tremendous significance, as you can imagine, that in giving the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, God did so in very precise and specific order. Now, we just read that the sanctuary which Moses saw, or the blueprint of it, was essentially a replica of the heavenly tabernacle. So that, in other words, Moses was given a pattern of something that already existed in heaven. By the way, when the Apostle John received a vision, a glimpse of heaven in the book of Revelation while he was on the isle at Patmos, guess what he saw up there in heaven? Well, the Bible says that he saw the altar of sacrifice, Revelation 6:9. Then he saw water, described as the sea of glass. Then he saw the seven golden candlesticks. Then he saw the golden altar. And then he saw the hidden manna. And then in Revelation 11, verse 19, he saw the Ark of the Testament. In other words, virtually everything that we read about and will be reading about in Exodus concerning the earthly tabernacle, John the Apostle saw in the heavenly tabernacle. And of course, since the tabernacle was heavenly, it was also therefore orderly. Look at verse 40, the last verse of the chapter says, "And look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount." You see, beloved, God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. So, what do you suppose then that will be the very first thing that God from heaven tells Moses to build? Keeping in mind that the tabernacle itself, as we noted last week, is totally opposite of man's religion. Religion is man working his way up to God and obviously failing to do so. The Tower of Babel is the quintessential picture of organized, maybe the first picture of organized religion, and it is a failure. In fact, the whole message of the tabernacle, as you know, as we noted, is God appearing to man in his grace and man approaching God in faith. That is salvation. So, if God is giving instructions to man about this tabernacle, then where do you suppose he's going to begin? Look at chapter 25 and verse 9. He says, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And they shall make an ark." Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God, in giving instructions about this tabernacle, begins with the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest and the most sacred part of all? And furthermore, you'll notice if you read through this that he begins with the Ark and the mercy seat, and then he moves to the table of showbread, and then the candlestick, and so forth, and then he ends up with the brazen altar. In other words, from the interior to the exterior, which of course is heaven's perspective. Think about this for a moment. Heaven's perspective on salvation is this. It is God making the initiative. It is God on his throne in heaven, coming down from the mercy seat, from the glory of heaven, all the way down to the outer door where the sinner is. And if you think that is by accident, I want you to jump ahead in your mind. I'll jump ahead in my mind anyway, and remind you that when the second description of the tabernacle is given later at the end of the book of Exodus, guess what? When it was man's duty and responsibility to construct this tabernacle, the order that's given there is the exact opposite. So that instead of beginning with the Holy of Holies, man begins with the curtains of the outer court. And then he approaches the brazen altar before ever moving to the water or the bread or the light and finally going into the Holy of Holies and the presence of God. And beloved, that is the very essence of the gospel. You know, John tells us that first God left his throne. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh. And the Greek word dwelt is literally, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. And then, when the Word was made flesh, then he proclaimed himself the bread of life, there's the table of showbread, the light of the world, there's the candlesticks, and the living water, there's the laver. And then he was sacrificed at Calvary, there's the brazen altar. The Word in flesh was sacrificed for sins, so that now, God having done all of the work, God having made the initiative, now man can approach God by faith through the blood. Well, because this is man's perspective, the earthly perspective of the tabernacle, well, that's the place that we're going to begin this study. On the outside, looking at a white linen fence and a door on the eastern side. Turn to chapter 27, a few pages ahead. Now, let me remind you that when it says the pattern that was showed thee on the mount, we're talking about Mount Sinai. And on the mountain, God gave Moses and the people two things. First, he gave him the law. And you know what their response to the law was? You remember that text? It says, they said, this we will do. We will do all that thou hast written. Sure they will. He gave them the law. If that's all he gave them, then they would all be doomed. But then he gives them, thanks be to God, the tabernacle. God in his grace came down. Look at Exodus 27 and verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen, of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and of their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, and the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver. And you read that and you say, wow, man, I can't wait to get through that chapter in my Bible reading. I'm going to get to the next few verses, right? Well, let me give you a visual here, and I want you to imagine, if you would, the outer fence of this tabernacle. To do that, what he's describing here basically is a white linen. I know that's sort of redundant because linen is white, but just so you'll know, a white linen fence, 150 feet long, east to west. Those are the perimeter walls. And 75 feet wide, we're not using cubits right now, but feet, 75 feet wide north to south. It's essentially a rectangle. And you cannot see over this white linen fence because it's 5 cubits high, about 7.5 feet high. And of course, you'll notice that God doesn't just tell them to build this white linen fence. He tells them exactly how to construct the pillars, the posts for the fence, how to fasten them into the ground. By the way, let me just stop here for a moment and mention something about the amazing portability and utility of this structure. You'll remember that the tabernacle was meant to be a movable structure because the Israelites are on a journey. So they had to break things down in an orderly and timely way. And engineers who have looked at this structure have commented on how perfectly designed it is for a moving, traveling people. Later on, you're going to see that God commanded the tabernacle to be assembled with all these tribes in specific order encamped around it. It's an amazing, amazing study in itself. But you know what? Secular historians naturally attribute the genius of this structure to the Egyptian training of Moses. The Bible says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was an engineer among many other things. And I don't doubt at all that God used Moses' training in understanding and assembling this sanctuary. It's sort of like on Christmas Eve. You know, some dads are better at assembling a brand new 10-speed bike, slot A into tab B and all that stuff, than other dads are. Now, the directions might be the same for one guy as another, but, you know, one dad finishes his son's bike on Christmas Eve, and the other dad finishes it around Easter. That'd be my house. So the design itself, both for longevity and portability, was as perfect as it could possibly be and still carry all of this spiritual significance. Look at verse 11 again. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long and 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. Now, with 20 pillars running along one side, and follow me closely now, and 20 more on the opposite side, and then you'll read that there were 10 more on the north, on the east and west ends. There were thus obviously 60 of these pillars. They were capped, the Bible says, with silver, perhaps to preserve the wood, but for other reasons as well, and then fixed into 60 sockets of brass that were buried in the sand. By the way, in the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, the Bible says that the king's resting place was surrounded by 60 valiant men of Israel. Solomon's temple, in fact, in 1 Chronicles, was 60 cubits long. But these pillars were kept an equal distance apart. And the way that God designed them to be kept an equal distance apart was by putting pure silver connecting bars held up by these cords, and then these brass tent pegs driven into the ground. I mean, imagine, this is an impressive sight. If you came up to this scene out in a desert, 1,500 square cubits of fine twined linen. And again, linen is white. And that is a lot of pure white fence way out in a wilderness, right? And if you're wondering if white linen had any significance, let me read just one. I have four or five, but let me just for now read one. From Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19 and verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Now, beloved, we know from 1 Corinthians 1:30 that the righteousness of the saints is imputed. That is, it is imparted by God to those who believe. And listen to what Paul says about that in Philippians 3, and I'm reading verse 9. Listen to this. It says that we be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. Now that's very interesting. Paul says that the believer in his witness to the outside world should give evidence of this imputed righteousness, that indeed, though the ground is dirt and though the posts are made out of wood, meaning, yes, he's human, nevertheless, he lives soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, Titus 2:12. So look again at verse 10. And notice that next to the white linen, the most prominent thing is silver. It says, the 20 pillars thereof and the 20 sockets shall be of brass, and the hooks and the pillars and the fillets shall be of silver. The last line of verse 11, the hooks and the pillars and their fillets are of silver. Now note this carefully. Follow this. With 60 pillars, and eventually somewhere in the midst of I decided not to do this at the beginning of the series because I don't want you all sitting out there with this visual of a tabernacle. I want you to visualize it. Let the Holy Spirit visualize it in your mind as you read the scriptures first. But you'll see this, I think, better later when I pass this out. But for now, imagine these 60 pillars. And on top of each of those 60 pillars are these silver caps, if you will. Plus, with the white linen, all of the hooks that are hooking the white linen to these silver rods, those are silver hooks. There's a tremendous visual with all of this silver and this white. So what exactly, why is God doing this? What would that mean to the children of Israel? Well, turn to chapter 30, a couple pages ahead, and notice again where all of this silver came from. Exodus 30 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, God told Moses to number the men. Then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul. By the way, the concept of redemption, of ransom for a person's soul, wasn't entirely new for these people, God's people. Because the Exodus itself, as you know, with the Passover lamb, was the ultimate redemption. God bought them out of the land of Egypt. But it is here, note this carefully, that God is going to establish for his people the fact that silver is the symbol and the picture of redemption. Look at verse 14. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. In other words, the redemption money for those 20 years old and upward, weighed in shekels, was the silver that was used in the construction of the tabernacle. You say, sure about that, Pastor? I'm positive. Look at chapter 38. And verse 25. And there are several other texts, but we'll just look at a couple. Verse 25 says, and the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,750 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, or the tabernacle. A bekah for every man, that is, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket, and of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their chapiters and filleted them. Again, notice this. That was redemption money. Redemption, ransom for their souls. The redemption money was melted down and used in this outer wall. Let me read to you from Numbers. It says, and those that are to be redeemed from a month old, thou shalt redeem. How do you suppose God is going to cause these to be redeemed? Well, what is the symbol of redemption now that we know? According to thine estimation for the money, the 5 shekels and the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs of silver. In other words, look, everybody in Israel knew. All of God's people understood that silver was the picture, the symbol, if you will, of redemption. So now you have this white linen wall, if you will, held up with 60 posts. They're all capped and supported with the very silver that was used for redemption money. Here's what's interesting. We just read that when God told Moses to number the men 20 years old and upward, that number, according to verse 2, was 603,550. Well, they were told to each give a half shekel, which comes to 301,775 shekels. There were 3,000 shekels to a talent. And there were 100 talents that were needed to build the tabernacle. 96 talents for the walls and 4 to hold the veil. Therefore, each silver talent represented the redemption value of 6,000 people. And each board, when you include the gates we're going to talk about next week, the redemption value of 12,000 people, the number of sealed of every tribe in Revelation 7. Now, that's parenthetical, but this means this. That silver that was used in the tabernacle represented the exact price of redemption for all of God's people in Israel at that time. So that when the people on the outside saw this white linen representing the righteousness of Christ and or the imputed righteousness to the believer, when they saw this white linen, a wall, a line of demarcation separating them from the presence of God, this picture of righteousness was held up, capped off, and set with the silver of redemption. And if that is not enough, God also told Moses to use another metal substance as the pegs to drive the cords and other things into the ground, and as the sockets which sank into the dirt and held up the posts. They were essentially the feet of those posts. So what does that mean? Look at chapter 27 very quickly. What is this other metal? Verse 10. And of the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. In verse 19, it says, and all the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, these were nails, essentially, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. Now, let me ask you a question. What was the brazen altar? That kind of gives it away, doesn't it? What was the brass altar made out of? Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Well, here's what it says. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt make the horns, this is the altar. The horns of it on the four corners thereof, his horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make the pans and receive his ashes and his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks and his fire pans. All the vessel thereof shall make of brass. And thou shalt make it for a gate, a network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof. Anything, listen to this, anything and everything that had to do with sacrifice and fire and thus judgment was made out of brass. Remember the brazen serpent in the wilderness. That serpent was a picture of judgment, was to be made out of brass. In Revelation 1:15, describing our Lord, it says his feet were as fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. The feet, remember, of these columns were made out of brass. God is making it crystal clear that brass is a picture of judgment, of sacrifice, and of death. And that is the reason that all of this silver is connected to the brass, because without the sacrifice, beloved, there is no redemption. And without redemption, there is no righteousness imputed to the saints. And without the righteousness, there is no tabernacle, no dwelling place for God. So that you see, folks, the tabernacle is a picture of Christ and his work. And by extension, it is a picture of the New Testament temple, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is the New Testament church and the individual believer. And it is God's will. And it is God's design. What the world saw, by looking upon the white and the silver and the brass elements, they still see in the life and the testimony and the witness of a true child of God, sacrifice and redemption and righteousness. Those, ladies and gentlemen, are the greatest and the first principles of truth to the world without. Note this. This is the outer fence. This is a wall. This is what Israelites and strangers and pilgrims and travelers would all see first and foremost, and all of it had a message. Look, here's what the tabernacle stated visually, in no uncertain terms to anybody that came upon it. Here is a wall. You cannot see over it. You know that inside of that wall dwells the Shekinah, the glory of God, the presence of God. But here, this white wall standing out in a wilderness in the world. Within those walls is the very presence of God. It is a foreshadowing of heaven itself, which is the eternal throne of God. Remember, this pattern came from heaven. The same pattern that John himself saw, actually the original that John saw in heaven. The question is then, how do you get into heaven? Or in terms of this tabernacle, how do you get inside those white walls? How do you, as an outsider, somehow or another go inside? How does anybody go inside of that fence and therefore into God's presence as a picture of heaven itself? You're going to see next week, there's only one door. And by the way, if you think the fence is elaborate, and we haven't even touched on all the fence, wait until you see how God designed the gate to this fence. One door, God made one door. The question is, what is the door? And where is the door? And who is the door? And exactly who gets to go through the door? Because you know what, folks? The truth is, if somebody did try to break through the door or climb over the white fence or go under the fence, what happened to them? Well, I understand a Raiders of the Lost Ark, they melted, but that's not quite what happened. What happened in the Bible is that they died instantly. Nobody sneaked into God's presence. And it was a reminder for 500 years to everybody that ever saw this structure that without sacrifice, without redemption, without righteousness, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. In other words, you know what? God never intended, beloved, for the witness of the believer or of the church of our Lord Jesus to be, come on in, come as you are, or work your way in, or just be sincere. It doesn't matter to God. Guilt-free, make your own way. God doesn't care, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No, folks, God does care. Every detail of this tabernacle was a testimony and a reminder that God does care. God has provided a way, not many ways, but a way of salvation for man. And you know what? It is God's will tonight that just like this tabernacle, every single believer in this room has a life that testifies to the world around you that yes, you do fellowship with God. He abides with you. He literally resides in you, but that's not because of you. It is rather that we are redeemed, not with silver, but with, as Peter says, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, here's what a lot of modern preaching and Christian testimony ignores about the picture of the tabernacle and God's design and what it has always meant to picture. In the Old Testament, as soon as somebody saw those white walls on the outside and wanted to go in, besides only getting in through one door, and only one, we'll discuss that next week, it was designed by God that the very first thing you confronted when you got inside that door was an altar, a sacrifice, and blood. There are churches all across this country for 50 years that have been taking hymns out of their hymnals that had any mention of the blood of Christ. They are basically dismantling the very message of the gospel itself. Folks, look, it's not helpful to the lost if we water the gospel down so much that it's guilt-free. Look, the white walls are meant to tell people that God is holy, that God is righteous, that you're not going to get inside there and fellowship with God unless somehow that same righteousness is imputed to you. But how can that happen? Because that brass pictures judgment. And there is a redemption available. But as soon as you go through that gate, the first thing you see is the very thing they want to take out of the hymnals. A sacrifice. That sacrifice, that brazen altar says, you are guilty. Sin has to be dealt with, and glory be to God, it has been dealt with, not for a day, not for a month, not for a year, beloved, but for all of eternity. So guess what? You go to work tomorrow, and you go to your neighborhood, and you young people, you go to school, and you don't be ashamed, you do not be ashamed of the white linen walls of godliness and righteousness. And you do not shy away from the fact that there is one door and only one to God the Father. The world doesn't like to hear it. The world mocks it. The world makes fun of it. The world decries it and hates it. But don't shy away that God has made one door into His presence, and you don't compromise the message of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's redemptive plan. And it is the only thing that sets the captive free. Look, folks, God had, you know, we talk about, well, you know what? God had His plan of redemption figured out, didn't He? Look, God had every detail. This is just a picture, a shadow of Christ, the true tabernacle. God had every minute detail of your eternal salvation figured out before the foundations of the world. And if you're saved, you cannot undo what God did before those foundations. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. And as we continue to look at this amazing picture, we're reminded, dear God, that You've given us over 50 chapters in the Old Testament and New, Lord, to show us the details of this tabernacle designed by you. Father, as we learn more about it and as we learn because of it more about redemption and salvation and your holiness and the eternal nature of being saved and even heaven itself, may it encourage us to be faithful to your gospel, faithful to your word. May it encourage us that long before the foundations of the world, you already knew how you were going to buy your people, redeem them from sin forever. We praise you for that. And I pray, God, that this church will be a true tabernacle, a true witness, a true testimony, that we individual believers will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that's the power of God and the salvation. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.